Good morning, everybody. Your life, when you look at it, it's made up of a lot of parts, isn't it? There's all kinds of stuff that goes into your life. It's all sorts of decisions and choices, all sorts of opinions that you have and values and beliefs, all sorts of actions and habits and plans, all this stuff that goes into your life. But all these parts of your life, they're a part of something deeper. They're all determined by a deeper root. And the deeper root is why you choose one thing over another, or why you do one thing and not another, why you hold one opinion and not another, why you do what you do. And this deeper issue, this deeper root is an authority. It's the issue of authority. See, the authority is the reason you believe something or not, or choose to do something or don't, or do one thing over another, or have one opinion for another. It is the basis for your decisions and actions. And you may not have ever thought of the word authority in that way, but everyone follows something. You follow something, there's something driving and determining you. There is a reason behind all of your thoughts and actions. Whether you know it or not, you're following something. Okay. Now, people can have all sorts of authorities over their life, all sorts of things that drive and determine their life. I mean, maybe it's a parent. Okay, maybe your mom or your dad just has this huge influence on you, and you do what you do because of their influence. You try to please them and try to meet their standard. Maybe your authority is the experts. You know, there's all these experts out there. They either have some kind of experience or some kind of education or position. And maybe before you can make any decision, you need to check out all the research, find what the experts say before you can make up your mind. I mean, maybe your authority is some philosophy of life that you've come to accept. I mean, maybe your authority is some political movement or political positions that you've become convinced of. Maybe you're swayed a lot by culture. You know, whatever the culture says, you want to fit in and you want to be accepted. You want to be cool, right? So whatever the culture does, you line up right with what the majority of the culture says. The culture ends up shaping your beliefs and driving your life. Maybe it's a few friends. Maybe you have one friend or a couple friends who have a lot of influence over you, and you want to be accepted by them. So you do what you do and believe what you believe because you want to please them. So you're trying to figure out what they want. And you set up your life. The details of your life end up being determined by what you think your friend will like. Or maybe it's some moral system. You know, maybe you're that guy that, you know, you're going to do what's right and that's important to you. Duty is an important word to you, and you always have to do your duty. You always have some principles and duties which direct your life. Or maybe it's just yourself is your authority. You know, and you're going to do whatever inclination or whim you have at any moment. Maybe you're going to do whatever makes you feel comfortable. I mean, you just go to whatever is the easy path chosen by you. Maybe you're a goal person, and there's something you want to achieve. There's something you want to gain. So you have these goals and these ambitions that drive your life. Or maybe you think you just follow common sense. You're one of the common sense guys. But you know what? I've never seen anyone who, for common sense for them, it's not what they already believe. So it's not that much to write home about. But see, everybody has some authority that they follow. There's some reason that they do why they do. Why they do what they do and what they believe, whether they know it or not, something is driving and directing you. And even if you think you're Mr. or Mrs. Independent, you are following something. And whatever that something is your authority. Now, the problem with every one of these authorities that are mentioned, the problem, everyone has the same problem, and that's that they come from us. They're based on human ideas and human speculation. They come from us. They're limited because the limitations of human understanding and human knowledge and human perspective and human vantage point. They're just us. But the good news is that you can follow one authority that does not have this same problem. We can follow one authority that comes from God Himself, because God has spoken and God has given us His Word. He's given us the Bible, and the Bible is the only possible authority that you can follow that does not come from us, but actually comes from God. And that's what we're going to be taking a look at today. We are in a core value series where we're taking 6 weeks, where we're looking at the core convictions that really shape us as a church, core convictions that we love and cherish and delight in. And in one sense, we're in week 3 this week of our 6 weeks. In one sense, we've kind of put the cart before the horse. Because in week 1, we started off with our core value number 1, and that's we seek God because He's glorious. And that's great. Week number 2 last week was we follow Jesus because He is the gospel. Jesus is the good news. But we haven't yet focused on what our authority is. One, how do we know that God is glorious? How do we know that Jesus is good news? Why do we believe what we believe, and why do we do what we do? Well, that's what we're going to cover today in our third core value. And our third core value is that we believe the Bible because it is the authority. We believe the Bible because it is the authority. So let's pray together, and then we'll unpack that a bit. Heavenly Father, there is not a one of us in this room that has a high enough view of You and of Your Son. There's not one of us that has a high enough view of Your Word. So God, we pray that today, even in this next few moments, Lord, that You would open our eyes so that we may behold wondrous things in Your Word. God, would Your Spirit, would You do that for us? And Father, we pray that this time would be done for Your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to kind of break down what we're doing today in 3 parts. And the first section we're going to look at is that God has spoken and His Word is powerful. Okay? God speaks and His Word is powerful. See, speaking and communicating for God are part of God's very nature. I mean, it's what God's been doing from the beginning, okay? Now, imagine for a moment if God was a solitary, isolated, singular figure. And that would mean that before creation, when God existed, if God was a singular, isolated, solitary God, He wouldn't have communicated, right? I mean, if we just end up in eternity, for all of eternity, He would have not have communicated to anybody because there's no one else to communicate with. And then even after creation, if God would start to speak, it'd be something new that He started doing. Something that He added to what He did rather than part of His very nature and character. But in the Bible, God tells us that He is not a single, solitary, isolated God. God's better than that. God is the Holy and the Blessed Trinity. One God in 3 persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this means that the members of the Trinity have always been communicating together. For all of eternity past, there was not a time when the different persons of the Trinity were not communicating amongst themselves. God has always been talking. God has always been communicating. It is at the core of who He is. And then when God went to create, I mean, He didn't work hard and labor and struggle. He wasn't sweating. Instead, what did God do? He spoke. He spoke, and His words were powerful enough to create. Look at the first 3 verses of the Bible, Genesis 1, 1 through 3. This is the beginning of the Bible. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. You see that? How does God create? He speaks. And that pattern continues throughout the story of creation, that God speaks, and all of a sudden what is not there is all of a sudden there. That's how powerful God's word is. You know, my words aren't that powerful. Your words aren't that powerful. For crying out loud, I've been building a house for 10 years now. And I have tried, but I have said it, and nothing has been created. I'm slow. It's laborious. It's painstaking. Goes on, almost forever. But that's not what God does. God speaks. It's created instantaneously out of nothing. And then God continued to speak, and he made himself known to the people whom he created in his image. I mean, God spoke with Adam and Eve. As the story goes on, God speaks with Noah. And then we see God speak in a special way to a man named Moses. I mean, listen to how it describes their communication in Exodus 33:11, where it says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend." See, God is not just some force or higher power. God is a person who communicates, who speaks. And then during the time of Moses, God commanded Moses to write down his words so that it could be preserved for us. The next chapter in Exodus 34:27 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, write these words." See these words? Write them down. "Write these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And God continued in the Old Testament to reveal himself to people. He continued to have them write it down, revealing himself through the histories of the Old Testament, through the wisdom writing, through the poetry of the Old Testament. In fact, a lot of the poetry praises God for his word. Let me give you an example from a beautiful psalm, Psalm 19:7-9. Where it uses all these synonyms to refer to the word of God. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." See, so many of the Psalms are written as this love expression, this love poem towards the Word of God. And then as we go on in the Old Testament, we see that the people of Israel continued to disobey God, continued to turn their back on God. And what did God do? He raised up the prophets. The prophets who spoke the Word of God. God kept bringing them his Word. He spoke his word through the prophets. And the prophets didn't just pass along their own reflections and opinions. The false prophets did that, but not the true prophets of God. The true prophets of God gave the word of God. God gave the command and they spoke. And before they spoke, they said, "Thus says the Lord." See, the prophets are a mouthpiece for God, speaking for God himself. And then Jesus comes to the earth. And when Jesus comes to the earth, he is described in an unexpected way. John 1:14. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." See, Jesus is described as the very Word of God. Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus is described as the very Word of God, and God tells us that he speaks through Jesus. We see this in the first two chapters of the first two verses of the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 1:1-2. Where the book of Hebrews begins, it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus. By his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom also he created the world." And then when Jesus was on the earth, he spoke. Jesus told us who God is and of what God demands of us. And God, Jesus didn't only tell us who God is, he showed us who God is. Jesus is not just the spoken words, but Jesus himself is the word of God. And Jesus spoke, and his words are powerful. I mean, there's several stories where there's wind and waves. They're out on a boat. The disciples are fearing for their lives. And what does Jesus do? He speaks. He commands. Jesus says, "Be still," and the weather obeys him. Jesus spoke the word, and the blind could see. Jesus spoke the word, and the lame were healed. Jesus spoke, and the demon-possessed were freed. In fact, Jesus spoke, and the dead were brought to life. In fact, there's just one fascinating story in John 11 where Jesus commanded his dear friend Lazarus to come forth. The problem was Lazarus had been dead for 4 days and had been buried in a tomb, lying in a tomb for 4 days. And Jesus has him roll away the stone, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." Now, I don't give commands to dead people, but if I did, nothing would happen. But Lazarus comes out. Why? Because Jesus' words are powerful. See, we can know that Jesus is God because his words have the very same power as the very words of God. My words don't have that power. Your words don't have that power, but Jesus' words have that power because Jesus' words are the very words of God. And after Jesus died on the cross and rose again and ascended into heaven, Jesus sent out his disciples to do what? To speak his word. He commanded them to preach the gospel to all of creation. Jesus commanded his disciples to go out and make more disciples and to teach them everything Jesus had commanded them. And we see what a priority the word of God is to the disciples and the apostles. We see that in Acts 6. One story of one event that brings out their emphasis that they gave themselves to. Acts 6, verses 2 through 4. They say, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." See, God spoke his word through his apostles, and then God continued to speak to his people through their writings. And just like Moses was commanded to write this down, we see the apostles commanded to write this down. We see this in Revelation 21:5. Revelation written by the apostle John, writing what God commanded him to speak. Revelation 21:5 says this. It says, "And he who was seated on the throne," it's God himself, "he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" See, God's words are powerful. I mean, God is not just this chatty Cathy that has all these empty words, that all this fluff that goes out into space and does nothing. God's words are powerful. In fact, there's nothing more powerful in all of creation than God's word. See, God accomplishes things through his word. God speaks and it happens. This is why God's word is described in the Bible as living and active. And if you believe in Jesus Christ today, it is because of the work that the word of God has done in your life. I mean, God spoke the word and your heart was changed. See this in 1 Peter 1:23, where it says, "You have been born again." Born again, the one experience that makes it possible for you to be a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable." How? Through the living and the abiding word of God. See, God's word is what creates faith. It says that in Romans 10:17, where it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." See, God's word is still accomplishing things in our world. Every time someone believes in Jesus, it is because the power of the word of God. And there is nothing more powerful in all of creation. Everything else in creation is subject to God's word. It's subject to him. And this is what we have in this book. In this book, we have God's word. God's purposeful, intentional word to us. This word, you know, in this book, God has told us everything that we need to know him and to rightly respond to him. Everything we need to know. There's nothing that God forgot. There's nothing God left out. There's nothing that God looks back several thousand years later and says, ooh, I wish I would have wrote that different. There's no modern conundrum which God wished he addressed more. God's word was perfect. The word of the Lord is perfect because God is perfect. So do you see what this book is? I mean, if you knew the value of this book, you would run up here, beat me up, and take this book. But you can have your own. See, this book is the word of God. Yet, how often do we treat it as if it's no big deal? I mean, I'm guilty of this. You're guilty of this. You know, we ignore it. We get bored with it. We either, you know, think we're too busy to spend time in it. Or maybe we spend time, but we're just, I'm good at this, checking off my box here, checking my phone, getting through it quick. We think that, you know, instead we can become captivated by maybe TV or movies, we become captivated by other books, we can become captivated by our smartphone, all these things that fill up our time. We become so deadened by the amusements of our culture that we become deaf and hardened against God's word. I mean, we're all guilty of this. Not one of us treasures God's word enough. Not one of us treasures God's word according to its true value and worth. See, this book, it's the word of God. It's not some dull, lifeless, ancient book. It is the living and active word of the Almighty God. It's powerful. And I want to give you one specific example to kind of show how we can go astray. And I want to do this in an understanding manner. There's a very popular set of devotional books out there called Jesus Calling, written by a lady named Sarah Young. And I know many of you have them, okay? So I'm not trying to pick on you, but I want us to see how God's word is sufficient. The book has probably meant a lot to many of you, so, but I'll tell you what, this book and these series of books, they're misguided on several levels, deeply, fundamentally wrong. And the one fundamental flaw is that they severely diminish the Bible. They severely diminish the sufficiency of the Bible. In her introduction, the author writes, and here's a quote, "I knew that God communicated with me through the Bible, but I yearned for more. I wanted to hear what God had to say to me personally on a given day." You see that? Sure, we got the Bible, but I want more. I want more words. I want something new and fresh. More than God's living and active word. More. As if the Bible is not enough. As if the Bible is God's failed attempt to give us what we need. And be careful, though, because this desire for something more, it's not spiritual. See, the Bible is spiritual. Because it's given by God who is Spirit. It is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And God, through his Holy Spirit, still spiritually speaks through this word. Uniquely and only through this word. The desire for something more, it's not spiritual. The desire for something more comes from human hard-heartedness and human pride. Because it looks at God's holy and precious word, and it says it's not enough. I want something else. See, if you want to hear what God says to you personally on a daily basis, it's right here.
Amen.
If you want God to speak to you out loud, well, as they say, read it out loud. Because
yes.
God speaks through that which he has spoken. See, the problem, too, is that the author just doesn't want to, she doesn't look at the Bible and say it's enough and wants to teach and bring out what's there. Instead, she wants to add to it, looking for more revelation from God rather than being content with what he has intentionally given us. See, thinking that the Bible is not enough, it's not a Bible problem, it's an us problem, it's a heart problem for which we need to repent and tell Jesus that, Jesus, we are sorry that we have neglected your precious word. Now, again, if that book has meant a lot to you and you want more explanation, I'd love to talk to you at some other point. I did print up a number of copies of one careful review in the back that points out how misguided it is. But the issue is, how have you responded to the treasure that God has given us in his precious word? I mean, I look at my own response and I have some repenting to do. Because God has given us his precious word, through which he reveals himself to us and what he wants of us. God speaks his word for our good. I just want to look at two verses quick that get to what our response to God should be. First, Psalm 138:2, and this is the words of a believer to God in Scripture, where it says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. See, God cares how we treat his word. He has exalted above all things his name and his word. And then Isaiah 66:2, this is God speaking to his people. It says, but this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at the word of God. Second section we want to look at today. The Bible is our authority because it is God's word. Now, the reason that the Bible is our ultimate authority is because it's God's word. It's not just based on some choice that we make. I mean, in the sense that, well, there's a lot of ancient religious books, and we looked through all of them, you know, got a dozen of them out, read through them all, and said, we like the Bible best, let's go with that. The Bible is our authority because in the Bible, God has spoken. And if God has truly spoken, that settles the issue once and for all. If God has truly spoken in this book, perfectly and without error, that means that this book must be our ultimate authority. See, since God has spoken in the Bible, it is our authority by definition. And what I mean by that, it's not as if we have some external standard of truth and by which we judge the Bible. And we have that standard of truth, we put the Bible underneath it and evaluate the Bible through that standard of truth and come to a determination that yes, the Bible passes the test, that standard of truth. Because if so, this external standard of truth that we have devised is our highest authority. You get that? See, if this is the case, we have placed that external authority of truthfulness over top of the Bible. But there is no standard that stands over top of the Bible. The Bible is the standard. See, there's no standard that stands over top of the Bible as if the standard is the Supreme Court. It's not as if the Bible is a defendant before the Supreme Court and just so happens to win its case. The Bible is the Supreme Court. Do you get that? The Bible is the Supreme Court. The Bible itself is the standard. The Bible does not just conform to some outside standard. It is by definition the truth. It sets and determines the truth. And we see this in Jesus when he prays to the Father in John 17, 17. And he says to his Father, he says, your word is truth. See, not your word is true, as if there's this external standard and God's word passes the test. Jesus says, Lord, your word is truth. It's truth itself. It defines truth. It is the highest authority because it comes from God. And having the Bible as our ultimate authority means that we accept and submit to and believe whatever it says. That whatever the Bible says, when it is rightly interpreted, we believe and accept. Okay, here's where the rubber meets the road. You're going to have some times in your life where there's a conflict between you and the Bible, where you think one thing and the Bible says something else, or where you feel, you know, your feelings refuse to accept what the Bible clearly teaches. As if the Bible says it, but that my feelings have a hard time accepting that. The temptation is to go with your own thoughts and feelings and inclinations over God's word. And we've really seen that since the very beginning of humanity, beginning back in the Garden of Eden, where the fatal flaw was to go with our own thoughts and inclinations over God's clear word. See, this is why when people refuse to accept what the Bible clearly teaches, they start their explanation by saying, well, I can't believe that God would do blank. Or I can't believe that God is this or that God does that. But see, framing the issue in that way reveals that they themselves are the highest authority. See, they're determining what is true and not true in the Bible. And if we refuse to believe what the Bible says, we have placed ourselves over the Bible. I mean, if we pick and choose what parts we like, I mean, let's say, well, I love the parts about love and peace, but I'm not so big on the judgment of God. Or I want, you know, parts about love and accepting one another, but I don't want the Bible to say what is right and wrong, say in sexual ethics. If we pick and choose what we want from the Bible, if we pick and choose what we're going to believe in the Bible and what we accept or don't accept, the Bible is not our ultimate authority. We are. And in that case, we trust our own speculations about who God is and what he does over what God has clearly told us. And this is a devastating act of pride. It's so prevalent in our day. See, when there's a conflict between what you think or feel and what the Bible says, you bend your mind to the Bible. You don't bend the Bible to your mind. This is what it means when we say that Scripture is our ultimate authority. And we need to have this set, church, because we are entering a day, a very post-Christian culture, where even when I was a kid, even if people didn't believe the Bible or follow the Bible, they at least kind of respected it. That respect has gone away with. The Bible is given less and less respect. The Bible is being mocked and scorned. The Bible is seen as old and silly and irrelevant and out of date. I mean, just notice how many times you read an article and the Bible is mocked. The Bible is mocked as tried to be made look silly, as if how could you still believe such an ancient, silly book? And this requires that you make a choice. Because if you hold to the absolute authority of the Bible, you will be mocked. Okay? You will not fit in. You'll be seen as backwards. You'll be seen as out of date. You'll be seen as a bigot. To which we say, oh well. Seriously, culture be damned. And I don't say that lightheartedly. But since God has spoken, it is the word of God. It is the word of God, and God's word must be our absolute authority. And without a doubt, without a shadow of a doubt, God's word will stand when every whim and opinion of culture is gone. Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8 says this. It says, all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Tell you what, church, the end is not in doubt. Third, the last section we're going to look at today quickly. This is where it comes together for our core values, our core convictions. Our desire is to together be a church wholeheartedly submitted to God's words. See, what we believe about the Bible determines everything. That's true for you personally. That's true for us as a church. And the health and the effectiveness of our church is directly tied to our devotion and to our dependence upon God's word. Because God works through his word. It's how God gets done what he's trying to get done. God does his supernatural work of changing lives through his word. And this is what we need more than anything else. We need God to do his work in our lives and hearts and in our church through his word. And as a church, we have all kinds of options out there. We could put on all sorts of programs. We could probably entertain people in some way or other. We could maybe draw a crowd while neglecting God's word. But people's lives wouldn't be changed. And our lives wouldn't be changed. Because God changes lives through the power of his word. And if we neglect God's word, we may create some kind of human level sensation, but we will not accomplish anything of eternal value. See, this is why we want to have the Bible thick throughout our church. Thick. We don't want to just have, you know, the Bible, sure, it's in our statement of faith, but we kind of neglect that. We want the Bible heavily emphasized throughout our church whenever we gather. I mean, we want the Bible thick. We want it emphasized. We want it prevalent in all our ministry. We want it in our men's ministry and our women's ministry. We want it in our youth ministry. We want it in our children's ministry. We want it in our counseling ministry. We want it in our community groups. We want the Bible thick at Grizzly Christian Fellowship. We want the Bible flowing through our homes and through our families and through our marriages. We want the Bible in charge of how we run church and how we live out church together. See, the more we live out the message and the commands of the Bible, the better off we will be. We'll come back to that next week. And we want the Bible prevalent and emphasized and delighted in when we gather on Sunday mornings. We want to sing the words of the Bible and sing the great truths of the Bible. Probably noticed in the last year we started, along with songs, putting more scriptures up. And we see that the Word of God, I don't know about you and me, it produces more worship. Makes my heart happy. We want the Bible in charge of our sermons. We want our sermons fully submitted to the Word of God. And this is the conviction that guides the heart of our preaching ministry here at Sovereign Hope Church. Here at Sovereign Hope, we practice what is called expository preaching. Okay? It's a big word, but it's an important word, expository preaching. Expository preaching is when you start with a Bible passage and you let the Bible passage be in charge. Okay? Where the point of the sermon is submitted to the point of the passage. See, expository preaching is preaching that takes the Bible seriously, where it lets the Bible be in charge. See, every week we can choose to focus on the preacher's ideas or God's ideas. The preacher's words or God's words. And what is most common in our churches in our country is that we focus on the preacher's ideas. Preacher comes up with some great idea, some issue that he thinks needs to be addressed. He has it all figured out in his mind, and then he goes to the Bible and tries to find a few verses that support it. You see the problem with this? I mean, what's in charge? Who's the director? He may use the Bible, but the Bible isn't in charge. The preacher is. And this is rooted, again, in human pride. because the preacher thinks that he has something better, something more relevant, something more life-changing than God's word is found in Scripture. See, that's what you always want to look at. You want to look at what is being emphasized, God's word or the preacher's word. See, one of my deepest desires for us as a church is that in this holy sermon time that we have here, that the Bible, God's word, would be in charge of our sermons. And this is why our regular practice is to go straight through books of the Bible. Okay? Don't do it every week. We're not doing it for 6 weeks here. Please forgive me. But that's why the standard practice, our regular diet, is to go straight through books of the Bible. See, when we go straight through books of the Bible, it lets God set the agenda. It's not me sitting in my office trying to think what you need to hear. It's letting God lay the feast before us. See, rather than we trying to discover what our problems are, it's asking God what our problems are. Letting God drive the ship. See, we don't just need human words. Human words are everywhere. What we need is the word of God. We need a word of God. And the best way to do that, to hear the word of God, is to focus on the Bible, to emphasize the words of the Bible. Not just to use the Bible, but to submit to them, to emphasize them. To submit and delight in God's word is found in the Bible. See, here's the great truth. We must focus on God's words in the Bible, because when the Bible is faithfully expounded, God's voice is heard. And God's voice is heard because the Bible is the word of God. See, this core conviction, this value, it's at the deepest desire of who we are here at Sovereign Hope Church. Our deepest desire is to be wholeheartedly submitted to the word of God. Our deepest desire is to be faithful to all that God has spoken. We want the Bible to be the ultimate authority in all that we do, in all that we believe, in all that we live out. We want to live out all that God has so graciously commanded us. See, God has spoken through his word, and this changes everything. Just want to close with the great words from 2 Timothy that we began with. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 4:5. It says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Let us pray. So Heavenly Father, we just want to say thank you for your word. You've given us your word, and Lord, we did not deserve it. But God, you've graciously revealed yourself again and again and again. So Father, we submit our church to you. Father, whatever needs to be changed, whatever needs to be corrected, whatever needs to be tweaked so that we can more fully live out the goodness of your word. Father, would you do that? Would your word be in charge, not our preferences, not our opinions, but the holy word of God. Lord, we need your help to do that. So God, give us your grace, give us your spirit. And thank you, Lord. Amen.